The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
If you'll take up your Bibles and turn back to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 is on page 1021 in the Pew Bibles. We continue our study in this book on Sunday nights. Every 2 years, Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Research partner to take the theological temperature of the United States. What do Americans believe about God, salvation, ethics, and the Bible? And they report their results according to both the general United States population, but also according to the evangelical population in the United States. And here is some of what they found in the most recent survey of American evangelicals. So these are professing Christians, these are church people like ourselves. More than half, 56% of evangelicals affirmed that, quote, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 73% agreed with the statement that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. 43% think that Jesus was a great teacher, but not God. Again, these are evangelicals. 57% agreed with the statement that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. And that's a lot of heresy among professing evangelicals. There was an article written in Christianity Today about that survey, and the headline read, "Christian, what do you believe?" Probably a heresy about Jesus, according to survey. And it seems like some form of Arianism or Universalism or some other old heresy is alive and well, or maybe we should say alive and not well, in the church today. That's why we recited together the Apostles' Creed this evening. That's why we come together to hear the Catechism with our children every Sunday night, is to point us into the way of all truth. And these verses, these last verses from 1 John chapter 2, John confronts the sorts of lies and heresy that the survey is referring to. And he warns his readers in this passage, he warns us about those who were trying to deceive them. They knew the truth. And here he is saying in these verses, don't listen to the false teachers. Don't wander away after them. Stick to the truth. Remain in Christ. And you can be confident. You can be confident in the last day that nothing that you have done in Christ and for Christ will have been done in vain. And so our outline for these verses tonight will be, number one, deception in the last hour. Number two, truth from the beginning. And three, confidence at His coming. Deception in the last hour, truth from the beginning, and confidence at His coming. Before we read God's Word, let's pray and ask His help as we study it tonight. Fathers, we come and bow ourselves before You in prayer as we come to submit ourselves to Your Word. We recognize that there are those who would seek to deceive us, but we also recognize that there is a deceptiveness to our own hearts. And we do not have the capacity to hear as You would have us to hear. We do not have the ability to understand and to apply Your Word rightly as You have given it to us. We need Your help. We need it desperately, and we pray boldly that You would give Your help, that You would give us eyes to see, that You would give us ears to hear, give us hearts to understand and to love Your message, Your Word, but to love You and to love our Savior Jesus. We pray for Your Spirit to give us these ears to hear. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. First, deception in the last hour. And it starts with Antichrist, or plural, Antichrist. Verse 18, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Now, we could easily get sidetracked when we hear the word Antichrist and head down a road filled with conspiracy theories and end-time speculations and secret numbers and symbols, or we could let John tell us what he means when he talks about Antichrist. The only time that word is used in the Bible is here in the book of 1 John and then again in 2 John. And instead of being an obvious and outright enemy of the church, it actually seems like many Antichrists had already come, and maybe no one had even noticed. John says that they had gone out from the apostles. They had gone out from the church. But then he says, but they were very much not of the apostles. They were not of the apostles' teaching, because they had departed from the ways of the apostles. They, verse 22 says, they denied that Jesus is the Christ. They denied the Father and the Son. Now, we don't know exactly what that meant. Some people will talk about a false teacher named Cerinthus from the first century. In fact, when the church father Irenaeus wrote against heresies, he said that John wrote his gospel in order to remove the error that had been disseminated by this man, Cerinthus. According to Irenaeus, Cerinthus had taught that not God, but some power lying far below him was responsible for creation. And that the Christ only resided on Jesus from the time of his baptism until the time of his death, but that Jesus was only Christ for a time. That was Cerinthus. But then again, some people think that John was addressing or combating some form of proto-Gnosticism. The Gnosticism that would later emerge, it was a supposedly higher realm of knowledge or illumination. And anything having to do with the body is bad or polluted, and in which case the Christ couldn't possibly have been truly human, because that would have meant being corrupted by the flesh. And those are some of the heresies that may have been around at this time. Whatever the case, whether it was denying the deity of Jesus or whether it was denying the humanity of Jesus, denying that Jesus is the Christ, is Antichrist. It really is as simple as that. Maybe some of you have been around a little while. Maybe you've been out of high school long enough that you can remember back in the days when the SAT had those analogy questions. Do y'all remember the analogy questions that would pop up on the SAT? It would ask a relation of two. How are two words related to each other in the same way that two other words are related to each other? I came across an example this week. It said, Union Jack is to vexillology, and I think the right answer was, as conifer is to botany. It's showing the relation of two sets of words. An easier example might be, over is to under as in is to out. Well, do you notice, I think about something like that from 1 John, because John is dealing in many times in opposites and in pairs like that. And we could say from 1 John, light is to darkness as obedience is to sin. We could say truth is to lie as love is to hate. Eternal life is to death as passing away, or as forever is to passing away. We could add one more to that list from these verses. Remain or abide is to go out, as Christ is to Antichrist. What is Antichrist? It's really pretty simple. It is anything as anti-Christ. It's anything that puts itself into the place of Christ and therefore in opposition to Christ. And John says in verse 18 that many antichrists have already come, because it's the last hour. And in these last days, there will be wars and rumors of wars. In these last days, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. In these last days, there will be many who come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Do not go after them, Jesus says in the Gospels. It's the last hour. And the last hour is the time between Christ's departure, his ascension, and his return. The resurrection and the ascension have already happened, and we can say, like we find in the book of Revelation, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. This is the time in which we live right now, just like the time in which John wrote this book. This is the last hour. There is no other work of redemption in God's plan of salvation. It is either look to Jesus, look to Christ, and be saved or be lost forever. And that also means that there will be those who rise up and put themselves in the place of Christ, who promote themselves as a Christ-like messianic figure who will do the saving. Watch out. Watch out for deception in the last hour. We should look out for it right now, just as much as they needed to look out for it in John's day. Just one example. Subtle and maybe too close to home. 10 or 11 years ago, the Boy Scouts were a ministry of this church. And you could get a religious badge for the PCA, specifically for the PCA. God and family, God and church, God in life. But in the same handbook, you could also find and earn a Buddhist badge, and a Hindu badge, and an Islamic badge, and about a dozen other religious options as well. What does that say? What does it say about a ministry of the church that there are options for God? What does it say about how subtly that can work its way in to the life of the church? And that's not an issue for an outside institution, a secular organization, but, and I'm not trying to dredge up some old controversy, but just to show how easy it is for compromise to happen. And that kind of thing could happen again. It could easily happen again. I would say it probably does happen in ways that we may not recognize. John says, children, it is the last hour. Watch out. Watch out for deception. Watch out for the lies. Watch out for that which denies and defames Christ. Watch out for that which will divide the church. You know why? Because you know the truth. You know it. Verse 21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. John, he knows, he's pointing us to the deception in the last hour, but he's also pointing us to truth from the beginning. Truth from the beginning. That's the second thing we see here. Why do they know the truth? It's because they've been anointed by the Holy One. Verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. This is a silly example, but there was a somewhat of a viral video that I saw a clip of about a year ago, and it was sort of a spoof on one of those videos that shows how things are made, and it was about hammers. And in this little clip, it just said this about how to make hammers. It says, the shape goes into a shape press that presses the shape into a pressed shape. It was ridiculous. But a lot of repetition if you watch just that little clip. Some way, in a similar way, you could summarize these verses that we just read from 1 John chapter 2 by saying this. The anointing that comes from the Anointed One will protect those who are anointed against the threat of the anti-anointed ones. Anointed is the key word in these verses. And it may not be obvious to us immediately in reading this passage, but the word anointed in its root form, krio, appears seven times between verses 18 and 27. Krio, as in Christos and Antichristos, Christ and Antichrist, but also krio as in chrisma or anointed and anointing. That's what Christ means. It means the same thing as Messiah in Hebrew. It means the anointed one. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked his disciples. And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the anointed, the Son of the living God. But you know what John is also saying here in these verses? He's saying that those who have trusted in Christ are anointed too. Anointed with the Holy One. Anointed by the Holy Spirit. Their eyes, our eyes have been opened. They have received the truth about Jesus. They do not need some new form of illumination. They don't need some kind of special knowledge that the rogue teachers are trying to pass on to them. What they need to do is to abide or to remain in that which they had heard from the beginning. What they need to do is to abide or to remain in Jesus. You've heard it said before that one of the principles of the Protestant Reformation is the Latin phrase, Ecclesia Reformata et Semper Reformanda, a reformed church and always reforming, always being reformed. The motto is saying that we always need to go back, we always need to be going back to the beginning. We always need to go back to what the Word of God says and conform ourselves or reform ourselves to it. A few weeks ago, our church staff took a survey to assess our strengths and our weaknesses in how we work. And in this survey, there were several different categories, several different characteristics that we were grouped into. And it wasn't this way all the way across the board, but one of the categories that was lacking for very much of the church staff, for a lot of the church staff, was the characteristic of inventiveness. or having a lot of new ideas. And I was kind of proud of that. Because what does Jeremiah 6:16 say? Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the what? The ancient paths, the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Ask for, walk in the old ways. What does John say in 1 John 2:24? Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. The problem, you see, with the deceivers, the error that he is combating, the problem is that they were trying to invent something new or add something extra to the gospel message about Jesus. And what usually happens in those cases is that the false teachers are trying to attract a following for themselves. And if they have something new, if they have some kind of better information, better knowledge, then they can attract a following or a cult after their own personality. But John's message is, don't do that. Follow Jesus. Verse 27, abide in him. Verse 28, little children, abide in him. And it's the same thing that Jesus had told his disciples before, isn't it? And in John 15, he says, abide in me and I in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And Jesus went on to say that in order to keep them from falling away, he would send to them the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, he says, to guide you into all truth. Now here's John. He is writing to those. He's writing to us. To us who believe. He's writing to us who have received the Holy Spirit, who have been anointed by the Holy One. And he says to us, you know the truth. You know it. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And therefore, verse 27, as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. I did a little research last week on the historical development of the PCA Book of Church Order on the PCA Historical Center website. And I'm sure you all can't wait to find out what I learned. But here's what I was curious about. In 1973, when the PCA was founded, the BCO, the Book of Church Order, was 53 pages long. 12 years later, 1985, it was 152 pages. Today, as of now, it's 421 pages long. That's an 800% increase over the 50 years of the PCA. Now, there's a lot of good, helpful things in the BCO. But my question is this, if our guide to church order has gotten that long and that large, then isn't there at least some chance that we need to simplify or even reform back to what the Bible says? And by comparison, I think we could say that none of us are immune from letting cultural norms or personal preferences, or man-made rules influence what we think it means to be a Christian or how we make a judgment of others. But remember what John says. He says, remember the anointing that comes from the anointing one. Look to the truth from the beginning. Look to Christ, because that and that alone is where your confidence lies. Deception in the last hour, truth from the beginning, and then finally and briefly, confidence at his coming. Confidence at his coming. In recent months, years, I've started to become painfully aware of a tendency to make dad jokes or to start to sound like a progressive commercial. things just come out of my mouth that sounds so grown up. And they can be the exact same thing that some other grown-up said about the exact same situation. I don't know what causes this tendency to make bad puns and plays on words. It's hard to help, I guess. Well, it's not a dad joke, but it does seem like John makes a play on words in these verses. And what he says towards the end, in verses 28 and 29, he says that if we remain in the truth and abide in Christ, we can be confident at his coming. But here's what he says in Greek. In the Greek, he says that we can have parousia at his parousia. And it sounds like the same word, doesn't it? But it's actually two different words. The first one, parousia, means something like free speech or the freedom to speak openly. It can just mean to be bold or to have confidence, parousia. But parousia means being present. And it refers to when Jesus will be present again or when he will come on the last day. The question is, how can we have parousia at his parousia? How can we have confidence at his coming when there are antichrists and deceivers who would try to lead us astray, when we know that this is the last hour? How can we have confidence? Well, it's really two things in these last few verses. Number one, remember the promise. And then number two, practice righteousness. Remember the promise and practice righteousness. First, remember the promise. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. You see, eternal life is promised in Jesus, and the promise is sealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And because it's promise, it's grace. See, you didn't get it because you were special. You didn't get it because you had special knowledge. You didn't get it because you had some sort of mystical experience. You get it because Jesus did it all for us. Jesus paid it all for us. It's grace. It's promise. And what John is saying, rest in the promise, rest in his grace. And then secondly, practice righteousness. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. You know, as we've been reading through 1 John, what's come to my mind several different times is the motto for RTS, for the seminary. Because it echoes so much of what we find in 1 John. The motto is, a mind for truth and a heart for God. A mind for truth. Watch out for the Antichrist. Remember, abide in the truth from the beginning. And he'll go on to say that we love because he first loved us. There's a mind for truth and a heart for God. But you know what? There's one other thing to add to that we see from 1 John. And it's a life of obedience. A life of obedience. Everyone that practices righteousness has been born of him. And we've seen it already in this book. This is the way John Stott puts it. A person's righteousness is the evidence of his new birth, not the cause or condition of it. But here's the thing. If you have the Spirit, then you will also have the fruit of the Spirit. And not just some sort of inward character trait, but you will have an active outward practice of love, joy, so on. And we're going to see more about that as we study this book together. But when we see those things in our lives, we know that we will have no reason to be put to shame at his coming. Abiding in him means trusting his promise, eternal life, and walking as he walked, righteous and practicing righteousness. Look out for deception in the last hour. Hold on to the truth from the beginning and have confidence at His coming. John Bunyan, in his autobiography, he talks about when he had, in his youth, an uneasy conscience. He talks about the fights, the frights, and the anguish before God. And this is what he wrote. I'll close with this. In his autobiography, this is John Bunyan. One day, as I was passing in the field, and that too with some dashes on my conscience, fearing lest yet all was not right, suddenly this sentence fell upon my soul: Thy righteousness is in heaven. I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, as my righteousness, so that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, He lacks my righteousness, for that was just before Him. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse, for my righteousness was Jesus Christ Himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now did my chains fall off my legs, and I was loosed from my affliction and irons. My temptations also fled away. Now went I also home rejoicing for the grace and love of God. See, that's the promise that John Bunyan realized. He was lacking nothing for eternal life because he was declared righteous in Christ. Now, having known and received the promise, having been declared righteous in Christ, now live like it, with peace and with joy. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for the good news of the gospel. We want nothing to distract us from it, nothing to be added to it. We want to hear it clearly and plainly in all of its beauty and glory and goodness and all of its Christ-exalting, Christ-lifting up ways. We want Him to increase and to us decrease, but that we would be more like Him in every way. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.